One of the most beautiful places you've ever been. Just think about it in your heads. I've seen several very beautiful places. Some of them have surprised me at how, where I found beauty, where I found something really cool. Beverly and I, when we were first married, it's coming up to Christmas season, our Christmas Day tradition early in our marriage was to go out hiking somewhere. And when we lived up in Warburg, we went west. No, this was even well before that. This was when we were living in Clive. We just drove west. So I don't even know where we were. We just drive west into the mountains somewhere, and we're out hiking around. In fact, we took the snowshoes there, borrowed some snowshoes just for fun, not because there was a lot of snow that year. But we're stomping around out there. We find this waterfall, and we go hiking up to it, and you can see how, I mean, the day was minus 29, and we got a picnic lunch. That's why we got lots of layers, right? We're Canadian. It's all right. But we're hiking around out there for hours, and we find this beautiful, incredible waterfall, right? It's all frozen, sun shining on it, all sorts of colors coming through. And you can see the water flowing underneath, you know, however thick the ice is. It's just incredible. We're down the bottom looking up at this waterfall, and then we can hear this noise. Sounds like thunder, much like last week, right? Thunder, snow, whatever. But this is way later in the year, and it doesn't make any sense, minus 29. Well, what's that? Well, we go up the side of this waterfall, get to the top of the hill, and we look down in the valley, and there is a herd of horses running down there on the frozen ground, and it's minus 29, so you can see their breath. They've got frost in their manes, and their tails. Just looks incredible. I quickly counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then went 10, 20, 30, 40. Somewhere around 300 horses in that herd just galloping along, and it was just incredible. What an incredible world, creation that God has made. It's beautiful. And yet when we think about it, it's broken. All of creation longs for redemption, to be made right again. So as beautiful as it is, it's utterly and completely distorted. It's not near as good as when God first made it. I mean, we can see some beauty in each other too, right? In our relationships, when we get to know people. Wow, I see God working through you in that. The way you just encouraged that other person there, that was amazing, and we praise God for that. But we also see the other side of our human nature, don't we? Our motives come out, our selfishness, miscommunication in all our relationships. It's truly broken and distorted. And we're talking this morning, this is our last one of our foundation series. These are foundational things we as Mennonite brethren, as evangelical believers in Jesus, believe. And they really are foundations. But you got to realize there's so many scriptures and reasons why we believe these. We're just flying over these, kind of flying over them like being in a plane at 30,000 feet. We're not zeroing in on these really close, but we want to look at them somewhat. And we got the final two today. We're going to look at Article 17 and 18 all today. Would you join me in prayer as we do this? Heavenly Father, you have made an incredible, beautiful world, and we're created in your image, and sometimes we reflect your image and your glory. And yet it's been incredibly broken and distorted. We've already talked about you, Jesus, how you came and to save, to redeem this world, put it back together to what it was, or at least move in that direction, and we get to partner with you on that. Would you give us a picture this morning of how you're making this possible, how you're going to bring it to completion through your final triumph? Open our eyes to that today, God. We pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, can you believe it? Next week is Advent already, where we start to prepare to get ready for the coming of Jesus. Baby in that celebration, thus the decorations. Thank you to the whole team who decorated. I imagine the lights will be put on next week if we remember that. where nobody's used to firing them up yet, and this is the week before Advent, but we'll start to celebrate this miracle of Jesus coming to set things right. My son was already asking me in the bulletin, if you're following through on your outline, why is there so many P's here? That's because I like alliteration, and I like either spelling out a word or having them all start with the same letter. So we're going to walk through these two articles of faith here and see if we can gain a picture of who God is and what he's going to do. And it's amazing. We live in this tension of the horrible and broken right now, right? We see it in us. The depth of our sin, how selfish and harmful we can be. And we see how good, the amazingness of God in the midst of it, and how he works through us. But he's going to completely come and set everything right again. And it's more distorted than we want to recognize usually, and so are we. And it starts with a person. If you're going to fill that in, it starts with a person. It starts with the person of Jesus Christ. He's unique. If you're following along with your articles of faith, I think it'll come up on screen as well. We believe in the saving grace of God in Jesus is the only means of reconciling humanity with God. So that relationship's utterly broken. The only way. Although salvation is available to all, everyone, only those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have assurance of eternal life, of experiencing what when God puts it back together. Only those who put their faith in him. John 1, 12 and 13 should come on your screen as well. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege, what a responsibility. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or will of man, but of God's will. He pursues us. He says, will you be in right relationship with me? Will you come into that kind of relationship? And John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You can go either direction. You can experience more a separation from God, in fact, eternal separation, or go the other way and experience the fullness of the presence of God. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? It's not through a way. It's not through religion, doing it right in ourselves. He is the way. It's in relationship with him. It's not first and foremost doing the right things. It's putting our faith and hope and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. He makes this possible. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. It's in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we start celebrating it. He comes. God becomes man at the Advent. Emmanuel, God with us. And he lives a sinless life. And he takes our punishment that we deserved on the cross. We celebrate this. And it's only through him. Move on. He's provided a way. This is provision, if you're filling out these. For anyone and everyone who will receive his gift. God has not left anyone without a witness to the Creator's goodness and power. Due to human rebellion, people have chosen to suppress the truth. While elements of the truth may be found in other religions, Scripture warns against false teachings. Christians treat people and other faiths and philosophies with respect and lovingly and urgently proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation for all people. He's provided a way. We want to communicate that way, that he being the way. And he's made provision for all people to receive that. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I'm going to jump right down to Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." He's got no favorites. He calls us and makes provision for every person. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. If we'll put our faith and trust in God, we are acceptable to him. Salvation is available to all. And we will be held responsible for the truth that has been revealed to us. Right? We in the West have an incredible opportunity. We have Sunday school teachers. We've had good pastors in this church for decades. We have people, all sorts of teaching available on the radio. We have access to the scriptures by the dozens, don't we? We can even access different translations and everything else. How much truth has been poured into us? We are held accountable for the truth that we've received. And what's our response to that truth? He's made provision that we can be in right relationship with God. He's made provision. And we need to respond to that. We get to respond to that. And he's revealed some of himself to all people, but he wants to reveal more through us. And we move on to perish is the next word. But perish not. God loves the world and does not want anyone to perish. In sovereign grace, God may communicate with people in ways that are beyond human comprehension. The Bible teaches that those who reject the gospel are under divine judgment. The eternal destiny of those who have never heard the gospel is in God's hands. Our task is to proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation to all people in all cultures. The judge of all the earth will do what is just. Jumping to Matthew 28, we already know this. Most of us haven't memorized. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain of which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Seeing him, remember it starts with a person, seeing him as it truly is, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's not God's desire that anyone would be separated from him. None. And he sends his church out to get this message out. It starts with a person. Jesus Christ. He's unique. He's the only one like it. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he lived a perfectly obedient life. Nobody else can claim that. And he's overcome sin and death. And everything. It's that person. And through him, he's made provision. He is the only way. And it's his desire that no one would be deceived, live in their lives, live in whatever else, but that they would not perish. Not perish. And we have the opportunity to share through words and deeds to make that known. Go and make disciples. Others who will follow. This flows right into Article 18. First word here is prepared. Christ coming with his final triumphant victory, putting things right as they're supposed to be. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will return visibly and triumphantly. Amen? If he's not, then we are the most deceived people on the planet. Visibly and triumphantly at the end of the present age, the church must always be prepared to meet the Lord. living in expectation of his imminent return. Imminent means anytime and soon. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Matthew 25:13. Several of Jesus' parables throughout the Gospels teach on not knowing when, but always being ready. You're ready to face Jesus today? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Prepared always. And how are we managing the time, the treasure, the talent? How are we handling this incredible treasure of the gospel, the good news that Christ has come as a person? He's made provision for the people that we interact with every day. And it's not his will that any should perish. How are we handling that? Are we really prepared to meet him? Prepared always. We know not when he's going to return, but it's going to come unexpected. Come like a thief in the night, Scripture says. Are we prepared? Really prepared? And he says it's going to be hard. To live as a believer in our world is going to be challenging. He says, persevere in the next part. In these last days, between the first and second coming of Christ, the church carries out its mission in the world. There's going to be pushback when you carry out a mission. Believers often endure suffering and persecution because of their witness to Christ. Right? We see that around the globe. We face it very differently than a lot of the world. But there's incredible persecution and suffering. And we may face that. Most of ours is in our head. The way we are treated by people around us. But it's not persecution like we would think of persecution usually. But we're going to face suffering and persecution if we're really following Jesus Christ. In spite of opposition by evil powers, the church is assured of the final victory. Never lose sight of that, of Christ's kingdom. These last days come to an end with Christ's return. I want to read Romans 8 here some. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free. Remember, it's in bondage right now to sin just as much as we are. From its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom from the glory of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Right? We've already been given something incredible within us, the Spirit of God. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Endure. Connor did it here this morning, right? We persevere in sports to win a shiny medal. That in a few years, nobody even remembers who won the championship. Right? How many people can we name from the last Olympics? We soon forget that stuff. And yet it becomes the pursuit, the whole pursuit of life. And that's of some gain. But what about the spiritual gain? Do we recognize how glorious it will be when Jesus returns? Our suffering will pale. The worst that we've had to suffer won't even compare to it, it says. Consider how amazing the prize is. Keep that. Help that to persevere, because fix our eyes on the goal. On the prize. Persevere, saints. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Because we are all participants in what God does, is doing. That's the next word. We're participants with him. Since Christ destroyed the power of death through his resurrection, believers don't need to be afraid of death, the last enemy. Christ's followers go to be with the Lord when they die. When Christ returns, they will be raised and receive new bodies. Believers who are alive at Christ's coming will be transformed and will also receive new and glorious bodies, fit for life in God's eternal kingdom. Wouldn't it be great to have bodies? No more sickness, dying, pain. Can't even imagine it, can we? Amazing. I want to read a passage here from 1 Thessalonians. Often I use this at memorials and especially committal services. 1 Thessalonians says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." He uses this as a euphemism for those who have died. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep or have previously died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We are participants in the resurrection because of what Jesus has done. It's not like, oh good, he's won the victory. That's good. And we're left here to struggle on our own. No, he's coming. He says, "I've prepared a place for you. If I hadn't, I would tell you so. But I have prepared a place for you, and I'll come for you again." That we too can participate in the resurrection. Have new bodies. Amazing. And it's guaranteed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Next P word is presence. Because we'll be fully in the presence of the Lord and Savior. Right now we see dimly. We get little glimpses of him. But then we'll be fully in his presence. When Christ returns, he will destroy all evil powers. Wow. Including the Antichrist. Satan and all those who have rejected Christ will be condemned to eternal punishment in hell, forever separated from the presence of God. What a horrible thought. Believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to have their lives examined and their labors rewarded. By God's grace, they will enter the joy of God's eternal reign. What a gracious God. We could talk about this for a long time. Remember, we're flying over at 30,000 feet. There's lots of things I'd love to dive into here. Matthew 25, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire.'" This is key. "Prepared for the devil and his fallen angels." Prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for people. And nobody should be going there. But if we choose to live in rebellion to God, we will go there. We go to hell. We're either absent from the presence of God, or we spend eternity in the presence of God. "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where, maybe that you... that where I am, you may be also." What a promise. we can dwell in the presence of the Lord and Savior for eternity. And further, he's going to bring the work to completion. Everything he's been working out in us, transforming us into his likeness and his character, and will be made perfect, complete. Perfect is the next P. All God's children will be united with Christ when he appears and will reign with him in glory. That is rule. Pain, sorrow, and death will be abolished, and the redeemed will be gathered into the new heaven and the new earth, where together with the angels they will worship God forever. God will make all things new, and God will be in all. This is the blessed hope of all believers. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Another translation, lavished on us, right? He's not stingy. See the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, that is all those who are in Christ, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. It's a work of God going on in us and through us, and he will bring it to completion. We'll be fully in God's presence. Evil removed. I can hardly wait for that. I hate that my reaction to people is so selfish at times and so small-minded, when what God is doing is eternal. And I'm working for other things. But he'll bring it to perfection. He'll bring it to completion and set things right the way they're supposed to be. It's amazing. My Beverly often says that miscommunication should get married. Get it? Miscommunication would be Mrs. something else. Because it even communication, right, breaks down. We hear this. We're offended by it. It's not even what was meant. But doesn't that hinder all of our relationships? Our marriages, our relationship with our children, everything is just so broken. But it will be made right. It will be set right. We will be made complete and perfect in Christ. Praise God. His work isn't done yet, and he's going to return. He is guaranteed to return. All of our thoughts and words and actions will be free from any evil influence. Can't even imagine it. But I long for it. I look forward to it. So what's our response to this amazing person? These things, the provision that he's made, all these other P words. Are we prepared? What's our response to this? Well, we need to proclaim Christ. Absolutely. Did you catch how many times it says through this? I'm going to read first. I'm going to read John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. And for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We praise God and we proclaim Christ. It's the last, I only have it in one line there. It's proclaim, or praise and proclaim. If we just cruise through all these things that I've just read in our confession of faith, which tries to summarize many different scriptures, we believe that the saving grace of God in Jesus is the only means, coming back to the person. This is where it starts. The only means. And we need to get that message out. There's not many ways to have eternal life and heaven. and be in the presence of God? There's one, and it's clear. And God's provided that way. And our response is at the end of this, but lovingly and urgently proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation for all peoples. Yes, praise God. Thank you for this amazing gift. And proclaim it. We are the epitome of selfishness if we keep that to ourselves. It's the person, and he's provided a way, and that people would not perish. It's not his desire that anyone go to hell. It was only made for Satan and his angels. Are we living in a prepared way? Are we focusing on what's truly important, in line with true priorities? Are we prepared to meet the Lord, living in expectation of his imminent return? Are we persevering? We just caught up with a whole bunch of other details of life, busyness, and whatever. Are we persevering in what we're actually called to do? Playing our role, whatever that is, right? Some people decorated. Some people do tech and sound. There's ways to serve within this building, and there's ways to serve outside this building. That we would help get God's message out there. We persevering continually praising and proclaiming, responding to these incredible truths. And we get to participate in this. Keep that in mind. We will have glorious bodies fit for life in God's eternal kingdom. Keep the prize in mind that we fully get to participate in this. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We have an inheritance second to none, right? Incredible inheritance. What do we have in Christ? That we would be fully in God's presence, even growing in that now, and proclaiming him, praising him, that he's made this, that we would be perfected and complete, free from evil, free to love as we want to love. Respond to be known and to be known. Are we praising God in light of all that he's provided? Or are we slipping into something less than that? Something distorted. I know everything around us and even in us is distorted. But are we on this track? This is incredible hope that we have. It's a living hope. I want to close here with a story. Maybe some of you have heard it before, but really hear it. It's a true story. Long, long ago in a land far, far away. No, I'm not starting a fairy tale, and it's not Shrek 3. It's a true story that happened. There lived a notoriously, that's often used in a negative sense, but it's used in a positive sense. He had a great notoriety. He was well-known, wealthy man named Baron Fitzgerald. Baron Fitzgerald in today's version would be like a Donald Trump, minus the presidential nomination and minus the hair. But he's well-known and he's incredibly wealthy. He was one of the richest men in all of England in the early 1800s. And everyone in town knew his name. If he walked into the market, people shook his hand. If he rode down the street in his carriage, people waved. If he popped into the governor's palace, and he was welcome there, he was treated to a 5-course dinner. He was well-known, incredibly wealthy. Baron Fitzgerald, most notably being known as an avid art collector. But he didn't let his wealth get to his head. He was no Scrooge McDuck. Instead, Baron was a family man. And he married the love of his life at a young age. And together they conceived a child. And they had a son. And Baron Fitzgerald put lots of time and energy into his family. And he doted on them. He loved them incredibly. Yet tragically, out of the blue, his wife got a fever due to the plague and she quickly died. Baron Fitzgerald was obviously crushed and chose never to remarry. As an only child with his parents had previously deceased, He decided to devote himself entirely to fathering his son, who was now a teenager. So he just invested until Baron Fitzgerald's worst fear came true. His son became ill, and he died. So now he's alone on the planet. And he just keeps amassing wealth, even while he focused incredibly on his family and whatever else. He keeps, after they pass on, it just keeps increasing his wealth. And he's generous, but he also kept buying art. And he had incredible pieces by Picasso and Van Gogh and Monet and all sorts of other real world-renowned artists. Has a massive collection, rivaling anything else on earth. In time, Baron Fitzgerald also died of old age, and he's got no other extended family. In his will, he asked for an auction to be held and art connoisseurs to bid for these treasured art pieces. The auction was the talk of the town, obviously, and talk of the country. People from all over filled the city's great hall for the big event. Baron Fitzgerald's attorney was in charge of the auction. He began to read the will, which explained how the first painting to be auctioned was a small painting by an unknown artist, but that's where it was going to start. It was a painting of Baron Fitzgerald's son. Boy, not many in the room even knew. Certainly not knew well. So the lawyer opened the bidding. Quiet. Not one bid. Then somebody who had been a servant of Baron Fitzgerald finally bids. He bid less than a pound, less than a British pound for it. Because there was no other bids. Sold the painting. Then the lawyer slams his gavel down and he says, the auction's over. What? What about all those other? What about the Van Gogh and Monet? What about those? We're here to buy those. Crowd goes wild. He says, no, it's over. So he takes out the will and he continues to read. Whoever bids on the portrait of my son, my beloved son, gets everything else. God's done that with us. It started with a person, a unique person, coming in the flesh. And God says, what do you do with my son? Because on that, everything else hinges. Everything else. Oh, no, I want to find my own way. I'm not interested in that. I'm only interested in this. There's only one way. It's through his son. Our response to Jesus Christ is where it all hinges. Person and work of Jesus Christ. As it is with everyone else. That's why there's only one true way. The other religions of the world don't lead to heaven. What's your response to Jesus this morning? The Son of God. Have you surrendered all? Do you recognize how valuable this relationship is? To be set free. To be able to live freely. True joy. We can describe, I'd love to do a series sometimes on what heaven is. But it all comes down to our response there. What's your response to Jesus? Are you proclaiming this Jesus? You're praising him. Thank you for this incredible gift if you've received it. For what you've provided for us. You've made a way. And are you proclaiming him to a lost world? Are we getting this message out? If we're not, we're not aligned with his passion that no one should perish. May you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize sometimes the immensity of what you've done for us, and we do praise you. We want to celebrate it. We want to celebrate here today. We want to sing hallelujah. We want to praise you like crazy, God. You did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we want to take hold of that gift. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has never received the gift of your salvation, of eternal life, of your presence and power in their lives, that they would do that today. They wouldn't put it off any longer. Because the auction's going to be over sometime, and there will be no more opportunity to respond to your Son. Today is the day for salvation. And those of us who have received the gift, we celebrate. We praise you, God. We worship you. You alone could do this. You alone have done this. And God, may we not be selfish with this incredible gift you give us. But as this was said over and over throughout, not only, throughughout your word, you command us, you send us into all the world, because this is a message for all people, that we would go do our part in proclaiming you as well. Lead us for your glory and your sake, God. Amen. You're praising him today? We can. We can receive this gift. We can fully praise him. And are you proclaiming him today and this week? These are the questions I think God has for us in response. Would you come and close our service?